Is anybody thankful for anything today? Anyone? If you're thankful for something, just stand up. Anybody, if you're thankful for anything. Praise God. There's a lot for us to complain about, but there's so much more for us to be thankful about. Because there was a time that you and I were not on the right path. As I was coming up here today and I was just thinking, and God just dropped this particular word in my spirit. Back in 1995, I was still in a prison cell facing 3 to 6 years. And angry because I didn't get an opportunity to come to Mount Zion. And God dropped the word in my spirit. That the word was this: rise up and eat, for the journey before you is long. I don't know who this word is for today, but the word is rise up and eat, because the journey that God has for you before you is long. Young people, the journey that God has put you on is a good journey. It's an awesome journey. It's a long journey because he's taking us to different places. Right now, you have an opportunity to rise up and eat. Don't squander it by sitting and sleeping. Rise up, get up. You can't eat sleeping, lying down. You got to get up. And just like Elijah, you got to get up. The reason I tell you to rise up and eat, because young people, listen, let me just tell you this. Let me give you the benefit of some of my journey. There are going to be famines in your life. There are going to be hard times. There are going to be seasons of dry spells. There are going to be seasons where you feel like you're outside of the boat and you're sinking. There are going to be seasons where you feel like God is not there, but he's there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the work that he has started in our lives, he will complete it. I'm a living testimony of that. In 1993, I was in for the first time, I went to a Christian drug program where I first had an encounter with Christ. And I wish I could tell you that after experiencing the presence of the Lord, after being baptized in the Holy Ghost and tongues, and after seeing miraculous things, demoniacs set free, I wish I could tell you that I stayed in that place, but I didn't. I actually went back to the streets because I had another run in me. And even though I turned my back on God, he didn't turn his back on me. And in that program, I remember that a prophet came in, a young man that God was using, and he began to prophesy that there was evangelists and pastors in this place. And I look around, there's only five of us in there. I'm thinking, I don't know if this guy knows God or not, but I mean, it's only five of us here, and we're all in trouble here. We all are a mess. I don't know who's going to be a pastor here, but surely. And yet, so many years later, the journey God has been fulfilling. Inside a prison, a woman came in one day to preach one day, and she began to speak over my life about what God was going to do. And this was back in 1995. No way I'm thinking, right, that this is going to happen. But in 2009, they called me to be a pastor so many years later. So the word that God had for my life came to fruition. His promise came true. So I don't know where you're at today, but if you've gotten a word for your life, God is faithful and he can be trusted to honor his word. Now today I got, the last couple of times I've come to preach here, the title of my message has been A Thought for Today, A Word for Tomorrow. So I'm going to keep that theme, A Thought for Today, A Word for Tomorrow. And I'm actually going to preach to you out of my weakness this morning. Amen. I'm just going to give you what God gave me. So, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 19. That's where we're going to end up at the end. But I'm going to give you three thoughts as I was sitting in front over here, pondering in front of the main office. I'm going to give you three quick thoughts that I don't know who they're for, but I just feel like God wants me to share them, and I will give that to you. Amen? If you got Genesis 19, say amen. All right, let me just pray. Father, I come this morning as I've confessed, Lord, I'm preaching out of my weakness, but I know that when I'm weak, I am strong in you. Lord, my dependence is not in any eloquence. It's not in my intelligence. It's not in my studying. Today, Lord, my dependence is on your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are the only one that can bring life out of this word. And Lord, you're the only one that knows the needs of your people. I pray that today you would use me in a small way to bring life. God, use my words. Use my experience. Use my thoughts. God, use my life for the furtherance of your kingdom. I ask you this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Now, while I was sitting outside, the first thought that came to my mind was the gift of inconvenience. The gift of inconvenience. Now, it seems to me that as we continue to go through life now, the more and more I see church and the way things are going, I think that the American church, obviously we have a culture in our society, and we have a culture in our church, and there is no real sacrifice in our Christianity anymore. In other words, everything is real easy. Just tell me that I'm fine. Tell me that I'm good. I don't want to hear anything about repentance. I don't want to hear anything about I got to change this. I got to cut this off. Everything is just tell me that everything is fine and dandy. And one of the things is in our culture is that we are a self-absorbed people. We have been immensely blessed. We have awesome houses. We have the fine things of life. We have creature comforts that a lot of missionaries and other people of God do not experience. And yet, we are the people that are always not content with anything. One of the things that I was thinking about while I was in front of that main office was the gift of inconvenience. What does that mean? You know, in Matthew chapter 14, we have the story that Jesus is about to feed a bunch of people. And we know that there is a situation where Jesus looks up, crowds of people are coming to him, and the disciples say, send them away. You know, in other words, look, we've been doing ministry all day. Do we have to minister to these folks? I mean, send them away. They don't have food. They don't have any. Jesus, just send them away. Otherwise, it's just going to be a long night, and I just don't want to do ministry all night tonight. Yeah, Jesus says, you feed them. In other words, Jesus shows us through many things in his life that there is he gives us an opportunity of being inconvenienced. You see, I think Pastor Tim preached a message once where he talked about how when Jesus broke the bread and he gave thanks, that's when the miracle showed up. Well, I have one more thing that I want to add to that message. The thing that I'm adding is when there is an inconvenience where you actually allow yourself to be inconvenienced and you are grateful for that inconvenience, then the Holy Spirit of God can come and bless and multiply and do something miraculous in our life. You see, when we allow ourselves to our schedules to be interrupted so that the Holy Spirit of God can come in and touch human need, that's the uncommon thing that the people have to see today. In other words, if we are on this journey, when you leave Summit, guess what? Life is not going to be peaches and cream. It's not. It's not going to be. I'm telling you right now. Life is messy and life is inconvenient. But the people that are going to do something for the kingdom of God are the people that see inconvenience as a gift to see the power of God in action. And the sooner you and I can get used to the fact that we are going to be inconvenienced in our walk with Christ, and we're going to have to be as flexible as possible, because at any moment, an open door can show up for ministry. At any moment. At any moment, the miraculous can come. But if you fall into the trap that you're going to be self-absorbed, that your life in serving Christ is going to be in this nice little package, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to go to church on Sundays, I do Raven Ministry once a week, or I go to the projects once a week, and I've done my duty. You will be a people with no power. A people that don't see the Spirit of God moving, because we are living in this little box. And God is not in a little box. He moves. He's constantly at work. As a matter of fact, he wants a people to be alert and to be flexible for the inconvenience. That's the first thought. There is a gift of inconvenience. Second thought I had today. The woman in Matthew 26. woman that comes in and breaks the alabaster jar. You've heard sermons on it before, right? This is the thought that came to my mind as I was standing out there today. Think of where this woman was in her life. Where was she? It seems to imply that she was living in sin. It seems to imply that she was making money from her lifestyle. Yes? It seems to imply that men have come in and out of her life. You know what that tells me? That means that that woman was living in a place where she felt used and abused by mostly the men that came in her life. Not only that, she was living in a society where she was, for all intents and purposes, a second-class citizen. She was an outcast. She had this pain in her life because of everything that she had experienced, and she was kind of bottling all of that stuff in this alabaster jar. She was using the money that she got to buy this thing. And then one day she realizes that, you know what? She sees this Jesus that is the one that we preach about, and she begins to pour out her pain, pour out her disappointment. She begins to serve him out of the place of pain. She begins to break herself, break this alabaster jar, and she pours that thing out on Jesus, and that is the place that she experiences freedom in her life. That is the place. You may be sitting here today and you're thinking, it looks good. You know the Spirit of God is touching you, but you and I both know that there is an area of your life where we are still carrying a pain. Maybe something that happened to you, and you've just never really dealt with it. It's almost like you're keeping this thing bottled up. And the way to victory today is to break that on Jesus and pour it out and just leave it there. That's the place of victory. That's the place of freedom. Amen? Here's the last thought before I really just start to preach. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, you could go there and we'll go back to Genesis. I'm going to give you a quick thought. Go to verse 17. Now, before I speak on verse 17, let me give you a little bit of the background. This is the time in Israel's life where they've asked for a king. They want to be just like everybody else. They don't want God to reign over them. They want to be just like everybody else. And they ask for a king. And the Bible says that Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, his father's animal gets lost. He's on a journey to pick him up. He encounters the prophet Samuel. Samuel tells him all about what's going on in his life. But already God has spoken to Samuel that you're going to meet this man that you're going to anoint to be the leader of my people. All right? In chapter 10, we see that Samuel takes a flask of oil. He pours it on his head. He kisses him. He anoints him to be the prince over Israel. He tells him that he will reign over the people. He tells him that he will save them from the hand of their enemies. He tells them, and this will be a sign to you. He goes on to say, this is a sign to you. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin. And then they will say to you, the donkeys you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you. What shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there, and by the oak of Tabor, three men are going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread. And when you accept that from their hand, after that you shall come to Gibeah, where there is garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. You will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. And when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Look up for a second. Samuel tells them, this is what's going to happen. These signs will be fulfilled in your life. You will meet two people, then you will meet three people. It was almost like a, it's almost like symbolic of communion. They have a loaf of bread. They have wine. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He prophesies. He's turned into another man. That's what the Bible says. Turned into another man. That means he now has the capacity to follow God. That means he now has the ability to respond to God's leading. Amen. We all have had that encounter. We've been born again. We now have the ability to respond to God, but he still has to make the right decisions in his life. And so the Bible says that he will be the leader of his people. He will bring deliverance to the people of God and their enemies, and whatever he finds in his heart to do, that's what he should do. For God is with him. Listen to me, young people. God is with you. Now, that may not seem like an earth-shattering thing, but I'm going to tell you something. As you walk this journey, there are going to be many days where you start to wonder, is he really with me? Is he with me anymore? Maybe I made a mistake and he's no longer there. You have to know that you know that you know that God is with you. The new covenant is all about God and nothing to do with me. If it's dependent on me and me following this thing, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be able to fulfill it. Can I get an amen? If it's dependent on me, forget about it. I might as well turn it in. Take me to heaven because I ain't going to do it, Lord. It's all about him. But God is with me because that's what the new covenant did for me. For God to be with me at all times. He said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And we've been called and anointed to do a great thing. That is to bring deliverance to the people of God. So let's go look at what happens. Verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves by the Lord, by your tribes, and by your thousands. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the matriarchs was taken by lot. And then Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Look up for a second. Isn't this amazing? Saul, anointed. The Holy Spirit came on him. He prophesied. He's already been told that he's going to be the king. He's going to bring deliverance into the people of God. He's going to do great things because God is with him. And when he's now going to bring, now when he's asked to step up and step out and make this thing public, where is he? Hiding behind the baggage. What happened is the people came to this meeting by tribes, and they brought all their luggage and they put it in a particular place. And Samuel, the king, anointed by God, is hiding behind their baggage. His baggage. Doesn't that seem odd? He's hiding behind baggage. How many of you are hiding behind your baggage? How many of you are like, no, I can't do that, God, or this thing is never going to happen because, you know, I got you. If they only knew all these things that happened in my life, and you just keep putting suitcase and baggage in front of you, and God is trying to call you out, and you're just hiding behind your mess. And God is saying, it's time for you to step up and step out from behind that and begin to do the thing that I've called you to do. But he's hiding. And they can't find him. But isn't it amazing that God knows exactly where he is? God knows exactly where you are, folks. If you're hiding behind your baggage, trust me, Pastor Tim is going to know about it. If you're hiding so they don't call you for that ministry thing because, you know, you just don't want to do it, they're going to know about it. They're going to call you out and say, we see you there. Man, it's quiet in here. I should have brought my own amen corner. Folks, God has called you to this place to perform signs and wonders in your life, to convince you that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon you for a great work. And you are no longer to hide behind baggage. You are no longer to hide and cower in fear based on what you think you can or won't be able to do. It's time for you to step up and step out and take risk. Because this thing is all about God. It's all about me being available. It's all about me being willing. It's all about His anointing and not my intelligence, not my intellect, not my strength. It's all about Him. Hey, we all have baggage. We all have stuff in our lives that we wish was not there. Can I get an amen? We all have stuff that we hide behind because, you know, it's just safer. It's safer not to take a risk. Because if I step up and step out, I'm going to have to be responsible and accountable for something. And I just might not be able to succeed. You will always fail if you don't take a chance. Always. You'll always fail. You'll always miss every shot that you don't take. Always. It's better that you stand up, step up, and look up to heaven, look to the hills, and get out from the baggage. Leave it at the altar. Amen? Okay, those are my three thoughts. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. I won't speak long. It's a familiar story. And so here's the title of my word for tomorrow for you. Functioning in my dysfunction. That's a spiritual title. Functioning in my dysfunction. Now, you will know that this came out of a conversation that I had with my son some time ago, about a week or two ago. And just God was dealing with something in my heart and showing some things. And, you know, I've learned that God speaks to me. It's not like I'm always like I sit down in my cubicle and then I'm waiting for a message. God is constantly willing to speak. So I'm always trying to listen when I'm engaging my family, when I'm engaging my church congregation, when I'm engaging people at work. I'm always trying to listen to see if God is saying something to me. Amen. So functioning in my dysfunction. Genesis chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people till the last man, surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not do so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn here, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal with worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door, and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. So they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons and daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons to be joking. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord, being merciful to him, brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, and one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And listen to Lot's response. And Lot said, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness to save my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also. I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Amen. Okay. A lot going on here. We know that Lot was living with Abraham. We know he's part of the people that were called out from a dysfunctional family. Amen. Abraham's house was dysfunctional. They were called out to begin the journey with the Lord. And they begin to walk with the Lord. They begin to get blessed. There's a separation between Abraham and Lot. Lot looks up with his eyes and he begins to move away from Abraham. And he goes to a city. He ends up in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. But Lot was roaming with Abraham, and he had a tent and he had an altar there. But yet he begins to walk by sight and not by faith. And so he looks up and he moves to a place called Sodom. But as you look at Genesis 13, the town that attracted Lot was a town called Zoar. May not seem like significant, but listen, let me tell you something. Zoar is the place that attracted Lot in the first place in Genesis 13, and that is the place that starts moving us toward this dysfunctional place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Place that looks like it's attractive, it's by sight, and you go there. And so he ends up in a place that we know is totally dysfunctional. Everything is abnormal with what's going on there. Sin is running rampant, and yet we know that Lot remains in this place. Now, the Bible tells us in Peter that Lot was a righteous man. Okay. Has anybody asked themselves, why did Lot stay there if he was so righteous? Anybody? I mean, I would want to leave, right? I mean, this place is stressing me out. I would want to get out of there. And so as I began to ponder this particular portion of scripture, I started to understand that Lot is just like a lot of us. We are righteous because what God has done in our life, but you and I have learned to function where things are dysfunctional. You and I have learned to make our home in places where it's just drama. It's just chaos. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You go home and there's nothing but drama. As a matter of fact, if you see peace in your house, it's like it makes you uncomfortable because you rather be in a situation where there's just drama. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or it's just me and my house? No, we like this stuff. This is where we grow up. This is where we end up making our abode. And it seems like God begins to tell us, he tells them, we're going to take you out of this place. We want you to escape to the hills. And the Bible says that when he gave him that order to leave, Lot lingered. Now, I don't know about you. People are trying to knock down my door, talking about they're coming in to do harm to people in my house. I wouldn't have waited for the morning. I would have left that night. Amen? I would have got out of there that night. But he waits till the morning, and he has to be dragged out of this place. Does that not seem strange for a person that wants to follow God? But you know what? You and I, sometimes we linger. God is trying to bring deliverance into our life. God is trying to bring victory. God sends angels, messengers of light. He brings a word into your life, and you and I do, we linger. Now, this is not new, because the people of Israel, when they got delivered from Egypt, they wanted to linger. As a matter of fact, they wanted to fight against Moses. Moses is the one that's been sent to deliver them, and they want to fight with Moses. Do you ever catch yourself fighting with people that God is sending into your life trying to bring deliverance? Do you ever catch yourself? Or is it just me? We linger. We want to be in a place of, you know, what we've grown accustomed to. We just rather be in that place. We have learned, some of us have learned how to live with fear. We don't know how to live without fear. When God brings deliverance on our life and he begins to bring faith, he replaces fear with faith. We want to tend to draw back to fear. He brings hope into our life. We start tending to, it's abnormal. And God is trying to bring us from a place that we used to be at to a new place. He wants to deliver us. He tells them, I want you to escape to the hills. Now, what does the hill represent for us? Don't the hills represent where God is? The mountains, the high place. It says when you need help, look to the hills. But he says, I don't want to go to the hills. I'm going to die up there. I'd rather go here to Zoar. Again, lingering. I don't really want to go that way because, you know, that way is going to bring death to me. I'd rather stay down here. I'd rather compromise down here. Just like the elders with Moses, they didn't want to go up to the mountain. They'd rather stay around the periphery. Listen, you and I have, some of us have grown up in some dysfunctional families. Yes? We have grown up in some dysfunction. Just like Jacob, he grew up in a dysfunctional family. His mother's teaching him how to lie and deceive. That's dysfunctional. And we start to learn how to act that out. It's almost like that's what we become. And what God is trying to tell us this morning is this. I don't want you to learn how to function in your dysfunction. I don't want you to learn how to cope with that particular thing. I want you to learn that I want to deliver you entirely. I want you to be a new creation in Christ. I want to take you from this place over here. I don't want you to settle for that stuff. That is not normal. I want you to be a light. I want you to be salt. I want you to be a people that are free. I don't want you to be a people that are constantly gravitating back to Zoar, constantly gravitating back to dysfunction. No, I want you to be a people that have victory in your life, sustained victory. If we look at Jacob, he was a man that actually is a good picture of a Christian that gets called out of darkness into light. He meets God in a dusty place, in a hard place. He has an encounter with God. He sees an image of the angels going up and down. He's called. We know that he's called from his birth. Amen. He's been called. He's been set aside by God. And he's a person that gets on a journey. And God begins to work out this dysfunction in his life. He begins to take him from place to place. He meets a man named Laban who's also dysfunctional. And then he calls him out of that place to go to Bethel, which is a place to go to worship. Removing dysfunction from his life. And bringing him to a place of victory. And finally, he has an encounter with God that when he finally gives up and gives in, he finally wins. Folks, the victory for us to be living in victory is to not make peace with things that we know are not normal. I was just having a conversation with my son about, you know, we live in a nice house in my neighborhood and everybody's got a room. And I was actually lamenting the fact that everybody's got a room. You know why? Because when we come home, everybody goes to their room. No interaction. Everybody's in a silo somewhere. Man, you could live in that house and you might not talk to each other for a whole week. You come home after work, kids come home after school, everybody's taking a shower, everybody eats, everybody goes to their room. Unless you're intentional to break that, everybody's in their room. And I was telling him about how I feel like that's not normal. That's not a revelation, but it's not normal. So what am I going to do with it? Either I make peace with that dysfunction, or I break it and I start to engage in relationship, I start to engage in life. Amen. I start to engage what I know God has called us to, which is to love one another, to serve one another, to honor one another, to talk to one another. know if this is making sense to anybody, but this is what I have today. And I wanted to challenge you with the fact that God doesn't want you to make peace with a life that is dysfunctional. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to send us back into dysfunctional environments so that people have a contrast of what life with Him really is. And when we do that, when we go back into environments as transformed people of God, as light, as salt, people will become thirsty. People will be drawn to what's going on because you won't engage in the dysfunction. When you go back and you go to family parties, which you will, you know, holidays are upon us and people are drinking and they don't see you rushing back into the dysfunction, they'll want to know why. And there'll be an opportunity for you to say, well, I don't drink anymore because, you know, there's joy in my life. There's peace in my life. And I don't need something to make me feel differently. I have everything I need. So I have joy. Listen, some of us think we go home and we want to avoid parties. Jesus didn't avoid parties. Jesus went to the parties. You know why? Because there's sinners in the party. And He went into the party and He was the light in the party. And He began to engage people in conversations. He didn't get drawn into their dysfunction and into their mess. He actually began to show them why He was different. Does that make sense? He began to, don't avoid the parties. We have a team called Love New York that came to New York City this week. 400 people from around the country doing some ministry with our church. You know what one of the outreaches that we're doing this week? We're doing 24 hours a day worship in a particular church downtown Manhattan. We have teams going out evangelistically 24 hours a day for an entire week. They're just hitting the streets in different areas. So my church, we're leading the subway outreach. Halloween night, we have people on the streets at 1 o'clock from my church, people that work. They got to wake up in the morning. They're leading teams into the subways to preach people that have masks on. They're going into the dysfunction to be a light. We just had a group go out last night. They were out, MJ, one of the alumni here, they were out to like 3 a.m. and just telling me how things went. That's awesome. That's taking the gift of inconvenience and allowing God to use it for His glory. That's just being willing to just go and be a light for the benefit of others. Amen. So that's all I have. I'm going to call, I guess the worship team comes up. I'm not sure. This may not make sense to anyone today. It may make sense for the future, but don't make peace with stuff that's not from God. And don't fight against the people that are actually trying to bring you deliverance. Don't fight against the pastor. Don't fight against the ministry leader that's trying to point something out, that's trying to bring you to a place. Don't fight against your roommate who might have a word from the Lord. Yes? Your roommate hears from God. Yes? Yes. I know all about it. Jesus says the very rocks cry out. I mean, I was in prison and rocks were talking to me. People that were hard, didn't know anything about Christ, and yet God would use them to speak to me. So let's have a teachable spirit. Let's be blessed. God wants to continue to do a work in our lives. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. And may He cause His face to shine upon you. God has you on a journey, young people. God bless.
Amen. Let's stand. Pastor Vega, it made a lot of sense. And the Lord, He really spoke to me about some things. And I'm very grateful. And I do want to take a moment just to give people a chance to respond. I feel like maybe there's some people here, and as He was speaking, the Lord was just shining a light on some things. And maybe there's some people here that you realize you become comfortable with some things that the Lord doesn't want you to become comfortable with. You've found yourself just the thought of trying to break free would mean to you moving out of a comfort zone. That sometimes things can become a comfort zone. You know, every time the Lord tried to lead the children of Israel into a new place, they always said, we want to go back to Egypt. No, we wish we was back in Egypt where the onions and the leeks are. I mean, it's like every time God called them to step up to a new challenge, they was more comfortable back in their bondage. Does that make sense? Every time the Lord called them to face a new challenge, they felt more comfortable back in their bondage. And maybe in your heart, you're sensing God is calling me to step up to a new challenge, but it would mean leaving my comfort zone. And so I just want to give you an opportunity. If there's someone here that says, Lord, I know I'm uncomfortable in places where you don't want me to be comfortable, where you actually want to deliver me from. And it might be for many, it might be for just a few, but this is a time where God wants to start a liberating work. So if that's you, I just want you to come down to the altar with just a simple confession to the Lord. God, I'm comfortable in a place. It's actually become a comfort zone to me. Just the thought of leaving, just the thought of stepping up to the challenge of finding freedom in this area of my life, Lord, it's uncomfortable to me. I would rather stay in the comfort of my bondage. Amen. So let's just talk to the Lord. Let's give it to the Lord. Let's find the courage to ask God, Lord, take me out of this comfortable bondage. That's what we're going to call it, comfortable bondage. Lord, give me the courage to follow you into a place of freedom and leave this comfortable bondage. Amen. Now it's just you and the Lord. Just take a moment just to talk to the Lord and just trust that what you can't find the strength to do, God can do. Amen. Let's just take it to the cross this morning.
Pray together. Father, we acknowledge and respond to your word. Lord, we know that you are at work in this place. You are at work in our lives. And Lord, sometimes we fight against you. We fight against the deliverance and the liberty that you're trying to bring into our lives. God, help us to be a people that are alert. Help us to be a people that are attentive to your voice. God, help us to be a people that are willing to respond to your voice, Lord, immediately. God, as you make the path known to us. God, help us not to make peace with dysfunction and drama. Help us not to make peace with fear, unbelief, bondage. Help us not to look to a town called Zoar. Lord, help us to look to the hills where our help comes from. God, we thank you that today we can bring our pain. Lord, today we can step up and step away from the baggage. And God, we can God, we can come to you in our weakness and our frailties. We know that you would not forsake us in our weakness. And Lord, we love you and we honor you and we thank you for bringing us to a place like this where you can continue to do heart surgery in our lives. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I just pray for these young people today. And God, I pray that you would deposit in them, God, courage. boldness. God, deposit in them a fighting spirit. Lord, give them the spirit of Caleb and Joshua. Lord, give them the ability to move out in faith. God, free their hands. Free their minds. Free their emotions. God, let them be a free people. Totally, wholeheartedly. Let them be convinced of your ability to bring them to the place that you have for them. Let them be convinced today that your word will never fall to the ground. Your promises will never fail. God, I speak a blessing over their life. I pray that they would fatten up in this place, that they would rise up and eat, because there will be times where they would have to go on what's been stored in this place. So, Father, thank you for the privilege of standing before them. And you bless them. Bless their families. Bless Pastor Tim, Pastor Teresa, the rest of the staff here as they continue to pour out on these young people. It may seem insignificant, but it's not. You're raising up the next generation of leaders, pastors, and evangelists in this place. Use this staff. Bless their families. And let there always be an open heaven in this place. That there would always be bread in this place. God, thank you. Amen.